Good evening, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. We're so thankful for the good health of the ones that are here, and we pray for those who are not here because of bad health or whatever their problem may be. We pray that they'll be back with us as soon as possible. We do have some visitors, and we thank you so much for being here. It's always good to see you. Always good to see you. There are a couple of statements made in the New Testament that are chilling to think about and unnerving to contemplate. Both of these statements were made by the Lord and can be found in the Gospel according to Matthew. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 18, if you would, and verse 6. Matthew 18 and verse 6. But to get the context of this, we do need to read verses 1 through 6. There we find in verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea.'" Wow. You understand what our Lord just said? You understand what he just said? It's disturbing to think that for one who would cause a faithful child of God to stumble and be lost, that it would have been better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. What the Lord was doing here was showing the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of being the cause of it in anyone's life. Now let's move over to Matthew the 26th chapter with me, please. We'll begin reading in verse 20. "Now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me.' And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.' He said to him, 'You have said it yourself.'" It's hard and upsetting to think about, but it's true. That in a spiritual sense, there are those who, because of the decisions they make in their life, will ultimately find themselves in a position where it would have been better had they not been born. Just think of the spiritual condition about whom the Lord would say, "It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." But Jesus spoke those words about Judas's character, who had made an unholy bargain with the chief elders and the Jews to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew the plan and he spoke of those words. But there are many people today living to whom that same truth could be stated if nothing changes. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Consider just a few, and it's disturbing if you would, but let's begin with a traitor. The one who sells out the Lord. In naming of the 12 apostles, the last one named is always Judas. Did you realize that? Let's do that. Look at that quickly. The terms used in this description are kind of graphic. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 4. In Matthew 10 and verse 4, we find, "And Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him." In Mark 3:19. Mark chapter 3 and verse 19. The wording here is, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Luke 6 and verse 16. The awful saying is, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So you see, he is always listed as last in the 12, mentioned the 12 apostles. Always listed as last. Judas was one of the trusted disciples, one of the 12, but he betrayed trust. His price for betrayal, 30 pieces of silver. Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, please. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For Judas, the price was 30 pieces of silver. That's all. 30 pieces of silver. Now, I have known a lot of people, and so have you, who sold out the Lord for some sort of material thing. For some, it was worldly power. Others, popularity. For others, it was money. And still others, it was for pleasure. I knew a man here in Louisville who everyone believed was going to be a fine elder. He appeared to be an exemplary Christian, a good father and husband. He always was ready and willing to do whatever was asked of him. But he started to move up in his company. He started to climb the corporate ladder, and he started to have less and less time for the Lord and for his wife and for his kids. He liked the money. He liked the power and the prestige. Ultimately, those things proved to be his price. He left the Lord, left his wife, and his kids left him. If the Lord comes right now, it can be said without a doubt it would have been better for him not to have been born. We need also to consider the apostate. The apostate. The ones we just spoke of are those who betrayed the Lord for things and those who sell him out. But what about those who renounce him? Apostasy is defined as a reunification of faith, deflection, or turning away from. When a person deliberately turns his back on the Lord and deserts the principle that the Lord has given us to guide his life, principles in that he wants to embrace, that person is an apostate. Now, I want you to understand this. Not every sinner falls into this category. We may fall without falling away. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Here we're told in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So, brethren, we can fall, yet repent and come back. Now turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. John wrote, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But John continues and he writes in verses 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Brethren, we can fall, maybe through ignorance, maybe through fear, or maybe just the pleasures of sin, or for whatever reason it might be, but we can repent and make it right with the Lord. That is not apostasy. But then there are others. Look with me at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul wrote to Timothy these words. He said, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." There is something different here. There's something different. These didn't simply fall, they fell away from the faith. A preacher friend of mine told me the story about one of the brothers in his church left the church. He became a Jehovah's Witness. And actually, when the preacher went to talk to him, he literally threw him out of his house. He didn't just fall. He fell away from the faith. I think of a frightening passage found in Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, begin with verse 26. Think of what the Hebrew writer is saying here. He said, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." Every time I read this, it's frightening. It's just frightening to me. It should be frightening to all of us. Verse 28. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Now listen. "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Listen now. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Almost every time I hear that, it just chills up my spine. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. Brethren, for someone to become a Christian and deliberately turns his back on the Lord and on his truth, embracing that which is not true, the words of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 apply. "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." Verse 21. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turn away from the holy commandments handed on him." Verse 22. "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire.'" I'm sure most of us have seen a dog do that. That's how disgusting God looks at someone who has known the truth and turns away from him, like a dog eating his vomit. We've all seen it, and it's terrible. It makes you sick at your stomach. I used to live in the country years and years ago. We had pigs and sows and so on. Once in a while, they'd kind of get washed down, but in the next minute, you look over, they're back wallowing in the mud. That's what they do. And so for each individual, it would have been better for them never to have been born. And when God compares a person that falls away to a dog eating his own vomit, think about it. And I think about the hypocrite. And the reason I say it is because some of the most scathing denunciations to be found in the Bible are found in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus addressed a group of arrogant Pharisees. Seven times in that chapter, Jesus used the expression, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." The term hypocrite literally means a play actor or one playing a role. This is applied to those in the production of a play. A situation where one was pretending to be something that he or she was not. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned in Romans 3:23, but not all sinners are hypocrites. I can tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, well, there are too many hypocrites in the church, I'm not going there. I've had parents who allow their teenagers to use such an excuse to stay home. I recognize, as most of us do, that one hypocrite in a large church is too many. But I'm convinced that there are very few hypocrites in the church that Jesus built. I see people like myself who try and fail sometimes. I see some who don't even try very hard. I see some who make the same mistake over and over. But that doesn't mean that they're hypocrites. I see people's weaknesses who often fail, but they keep on trying to overcome these weaknesses and be what Christ wants them to be. These are not pretenders. They are just ordinary people who are trying to cope with life's daily trials and temptations. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. Now there be some hypocrites in nearly any group you find. There was a Judas among the 12 apostles. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, we read, but what am I doing? I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Listen to verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of life. Verse 15. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. We see this every day in the denominational world. There's no question that hypocrites, play actors, are written about in the Scripture in the most odious of terms. There they are, pretending to be what they are not, unprepared to die because of the lie they live, unprepared to face God. Truly, for such, it would have been better had they not been born. Finally, I think of those who are just indifferent, apathetic, those who could care less. God warned Israel. When he brought them out of Egypt into Canaan, he told them in Deuteronomy 6:2, he said, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. What happened? Well, it wasn't very long before they did. They forgot him. As a matter of fact, we read in Psalms 106 and verse 13, in a discussion of the very thing that God has done for them, the psalmist wrote, they quickly forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. I think of what the Lord asked the rebellious Jews of Jeremiah's time in Jeremiah 2 and verse 32. He said, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Come with me to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Brethren, we receive the blessings of God in constant supply. His blessings are there every day. We see the air, the water, the sunshine, the rain, the seed time, the harvest. We see this all the time. As we know, as James tells us in James 1 and verse 17, when he said, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything good and true comes from above, comes from our Father. But do we, brethren, do we give him thanks for all that he does for us? Do we really? Have you ever just stopped in the middle of the day and thought about this and get on your hands and knees and prayed and thanked him for what he gives us? I have. It won't hurt, believe me. When you think about it, I just get out of my hands and thank Him for being alive, and you know everything I have. We need to do that. There's always a time for prayer. I don't care where you are. Do we show appreciation by the way we live? Only you and I can truly answer that question. And if repentance is necessary, please do so this very evening, because, brethren, I pray and I plead with you to take care of it right now if you need to. Because who knows? It may not be a tomorrow. One last passage, if you would. Turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew 27 and verse 35, we'll start reading. When Jesus was on the cross, the soldiers cast lots for His clothing. Matthew 27, verse 35 and 36 tells us, "And when they had crucified Him, they divided up His garments among themselves by casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over Him there." They just sit and watched Him there. I know that these were hardened Roman soldiers, but they just sit and watched Him there. The Son of God, in agonizing pain for our souls and theirs included, and they were completely indifferent. How could they be? But they were. How can anyone today be indifferent that knows what Jesus has done? But they are. Can we be indifferent and be saved? No. Can we be indifferent about coming to church when we should and could and be saved? Answer is no. Can we be indifferent about the brethren who are drifting and need encouragement and to be saved? No. The answer is no. Can we be indifferent about the sick of our congregation and be saved? Answer again is no. Can we be indifferent about our giving and to be saved? The answer is no. And the list goes on and on. If a person dies having been indifferent to the Lord, it can truly be said of them, it would have been better if they had not been born. So all of us must decide, what then shall I do with Jesus? As Pilate asked in Matthew 27 and verse 22. Hear the ultimate. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. We're either for Him or against Him, brethren. There's no middle ground, no neutrality, no compromise or suspended judgments. He is not with me. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattered abroad, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. Hell's torment is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a place prepared for man, because heaven is a place prepared for him. It's eternal punishment, because there's nothing that can be done in all eternity to atone for your sins. Think about it. Think about it while there's still time. Once you die, it's over. In hell, there's unending wailing and gnashing of teeth, with no rest, no comfort, and no end. Just think, no end. How tragic, because it doesn't have to be. God wants all of us to know the truth and be saved. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:4, he says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?" Now, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It's the bargain of eternity. We possess eternal life now as a guarantee of future promise, because we seek and hope for it. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. It's what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 2 and verse 7. Even more than this endless existence, we'll share in the very life of the eternal one forever by a new quality and dimension of spiritual life. It's going to be wonderful there. So let us all think more of heaven and less of earth, because heaven is our home. No amount of suffering, pain, or disappointment can tarnish its surpassing glory. Paul wrote, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Think about that. Romans 8 and verse 18. Now I want you to hear this gentle plea of Jesus. I've said so many times, we give up on Jesus, but He never gives up on us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Think about what was said here tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight. You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And heaven is going to be so wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. And if there's someone here who has done those things, but you've fallen away, like we talked about this evening, you too can take care of that right now. You can be back in the good grace with God. If you sin in a way that others are aware of, you too need to repent to God. Then come forward and let the congregation know you have repented, and let us pray for you and pray with you. If we can help anybody in any way, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.